Well, good morning, everyone. Do please keep your Bibles open there in Proverbs chapter 5. When I was at school and took woodworking lessons, I learnt virtually nothing except for one thing. I do remember being taught that wood has a grain to it. The long fibres that make up a piece of wood are all sort of lined up in the same direction, and therefore if you're planing a piece of wood or trying to sand it, it's very important to go with the grain and not against the grain. And of course, wood is not the only thing that has a grain to it. Paper does. You can tear a piece of paper from top to bottom, but often not from side to side. Cat's fur has a grain to it. If you stroke your cat against the grain of its fur, it won't be a happy experience for you or the cat. And according to the book of Proverbs, life has a grain to it as well. God has fashioned the universe in such a way that it has an underlying structure. There are particular contours to it. And we need to live in such a way that we're going with the grain of the world God has made and not against it. And living with the grain is really what Proverbs means by wisdom. And it's interesting that a book that is so focused on living with the grain of how God has made us to be has so much to say about resisting sexual temptation. Proverbs 5 is all about avoiding adultery. And you may have picked up from the reading, it's written specifically to a young married man. But I hope we'll see the application goes much wider. You may not be young, you may not be married, and you may not be a man, but all of us need to learn the truths of this passage. And let me say right now that at the very start, I know we're going to be treading on some sensitive ground this morning. I know this is going to be a painful passage for a good number of us. So let's pray now for God's help as we look at these words together. We pray, our Father, that you would give us the wisdom we've just sung of how we are hungry for it. We need it so often in life. We don't know how best to live. So help us, please, to take these words to heart. Help us to learn from them. We thank you that your word is always a good word for us, a word to help us flourish. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, four pieces of wisdom for us as we think about this whole area of sexual behaviour and sin. And the first piece of wisdom we receive is this: to flee from temptation. Verses 1 to 6. We are to flee from temptation. We begin with an exhortation to listen. So verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. Listen well. The writer assumes we have different levels of listening. Sometimes you're listening whilst chatting idly to someone on the phone and you're sort of half listening, half checking your emails. But maybe your doctor is explaining a diagnosis and what you need to do. And in that context, you listen very, very carefully. Well, this is the kind of listening you need for Proverbs 5. Listen well. And in verse 2, we're told that if you listen carefully to this wisdom, you will become someone who is worth listening to yourself. Your lips may preserve knowledge. And the writer cuts to the chase in verse 3. The lips of an adulteress drip honey. The writer just assumes that we will face different kinds of sexual temptation. And it will be very appealing. The lips of an adulteress drip honey. It will seem sweet to partake in such sin. He assumes we will face temptation. Therefore, experiencing temptation is not a sign necessarily that everything's gone wrong in your Christian life. And it's certainly not a sign that, well, you've already blown it, so you may as well just succumb. No, it's normal to experience this kind of temptation. And he shows us just a couple of things about sexual sin that will help us to flee from temptation. The first is that sexual sin is attractive. It's a very obvious point, but temptation never presents itself to us in this kind of way. It never comes up to us and says, hey, I'm really horrible, so come to me and it'll make a complete mess. It'll muck everything up. No, temptation is always attractive. And so from the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Sexual sin will feel like it's natural. It will feel like it's meeting some deep need within us. It will feel like it's on your side. Temptation will always be attractive. That is true of the temptation itself. It's often true of the person we're tempted by. They're often not manifestly horrible people. They're often people who are delightful. But the Bible says there are a number of times when we should not be initiating a romantic or sexual relationship with somebody else. It might be that they're married or that you are. It might be that they're not a believer and you are. Or it might be that they're the same gender as you. The Bible is very clear about not entering into romantic relationships in those particular settings. And we find ourselves thinking, yes, but they're lovely. And it feels so right. And Proverbs 5 says, of course it feels right. Temptation always feels right. Sexual sin is attractive, but notice too, sexual sin is addictive. Just have a look at verse 22. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. The character of sexual sin is that it is addictive, and that is very significant. So often we tend to think, well, I'm feeling tempted by this. If I just get it out of my system, then I can move on and get on with things. But actually, Proverbs shows us that sexual sin binds us. It's not us getting it out of our system, it's us binding ourselves to it, giving it power over us. Sexual behavior is powerfully addictive. It's meant to be. Sex is designed in marriage to knit two people together. And the more, therefore, we engage in sexual sin, that the more difficult it will be to stop. The more it will control us. So therefore, flee. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. It's easy, isn't it, when we're in a moment of temptation to think, well, I'll just go and have a look at this temptation, have a little nosy, and of course I won't get too close to it. I'll stop before it's too late. And we think to ourselves, well, I can start down the road a little bit and I'll just turn around when I need to. But no, Proverbs says, wisdom says, keep to a path far from her. Don't even go near it. We are to flee from temptation. I am not a good runner. On the very rare occasions I go for a run, it's more of a gentle trot. And I sort of trot along and people who are walking occasionally overtake me. Some of them are using crutches and Zimmer frames. It's rather pathetic. But I remember I was walking home one late evening after a meeting, and I was walking through a dark alleyway as a shortcut on the way home. And in the middle of the alleyway, a couple of guys suddenly jumped out on me. And I don't know if they were just mucking around and trying to frighten me or whether they were trying to do something more sinister. But to be honest, I wasn't going to stay around to find out. And I discovered that evening I can run quite fast when I need to. But the question is, what kind of running characterizes our flight from sin? Is it the gentle trot, or is it the running for our lives? We must flee from sexual sin. And that will involve, for some of us, taking quite significant action. It might mean that we need to stop visiting certain websites. Some of us may need to think about whether it's good for us to have unsupervised access to the internet at all. If the statistics are anything to go by, online porn will be an issue for a huge number of people at St. Mary's, men and women alike. And so it might be that we need to sign up to a program like Covenant Eyes, which takes your browsing history and emails it to an accountability partner. Some of us may need to avoid watching particular kinds of television or avoiding certain movies. And my mind can't help but think of a particular movie that's being promoted at the moment. And I have to say, I can't think of any good reason to go and see it, and I can think of many good reasons not to. If we are to flee sexual sin, it may well mean we have to draw back from a certain friendship. It may mean breaking up from a particular relationship. I know of some people who in their job, they travel around a lot and find that that is a particular form of temptation, and say for them, fleeing temptation may mean changing their job. Friends, if any of those courses of action feel just a little bit over the top, like I'm making just a bit too much of a deal of this, then it is a sign, I think, that you have already deceived yourself. Verse 23, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Sexual sin is attractive and it's addictive. That is a lethal combination. And so we are to flee from temptation. That is wisdom. Secondly, we are to consider the future. Verses 7 to 14. We've thought about what it's like in the moment of temptation itself, but now we begin to see where it one day leads. And the key phrase is in verse 11, in the end, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent. And these verses lay out some of the consequences of sexual sin. It may feel like it's just going to be a one-night stand or a quick fling, but sexual sin has consequences. Verse 8, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. There can be economic consequences of sexual sin. Blackmail, lawsuits, child support. Verses 11 to 14 show us it's not just economic regret, but there's emotional and social consequences as well. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Broken friendships, shame, alienation. It looks attractive now to sin, but fast forward to the end and the perspective is very different indeed. Consider the future. And friends, because of that, I take it that experience is therefore not the best way to learn. Not when it comes to this issue. Proverbs 5 says you will learn from your mistakes, but you will hate that you had to learn that way. I've had a number of Christian parents say to me over the years when it comes to having teenaged kids, when it comes to this whole issue of sex and relationships, I've heard a number of Christian parents say, well, I'm just going to let them learn from their own mistakes. I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to interfere. I'm just going to keep my distance. You can let them learn from their own mistakes, but their future selves would much, much rather they didn't. And it's interesting, I've never come across a parent use that approach when it comes to your kids learning to drive. Very happy to intervene then. I've not heard a parent say, well, I'm just going to let them wrap the car around a few lampposts and then they'll probably learn how to drive safely. Now, if we take these words seriously, experience is not the best way to learn. It is a tragic way to learn. One writer has put it this way. He says, don't let sin be the teacher and don't let experience be the classroom. What a bitter way to learn. And to those of us this morning who are perhaps younger rather than older, another application is this. The habits you form now will bless you or haunt you for the rest of your life. Doesn't feel like that in our youth. We kind of feel as though, well, what I do now is just what I do now. It won't affect anything, but it does and it will. I know a lot of people who are peers of mine who are in different kinds of mess in their 30s and 40s because of what they did in their 20s. So be kind to your future self. You will say how I hated discipline, so embrace discipline now. Don't be too proud to resent wisdom and instruction. So consider the future. Thirdly, uphold your marriage. We've seen some negative reasons for avoiding adultery. Now we're given an overwhelmingly positive reason to avoid it. Again, the writer is thinking primarily of the young married man, and his advice is uphold your marriage. See how wonderful a thing it is to keep sex for your marriage. And so he counsels this younger man to enjoy sexual fulfillment with his wife. I've got a flavour of that from the language used in the reading. I remember when I first started looking into Christianity as a particularly immature teenager, discovering from other immature teenagers around me, and it's amazing how quickly some of us find these verses, but we all quickly found Proverbs 5, verse 19. That's kind of one of the verses every sort of 15-year-old knew when I was looking into these things. I remember thinking, gosh, it's hilarious that the Bible talks about breasts. But that just showed that I was far more embarrassed about that topic than the Bible is. And in fact, I didn't know the half of it. The imagery used in these verses does not leave much to the imagination. Verse 15, that the image of the well, of the cistern, is a wonderful picture of female sexuality. Verse 18, the fountain, a picture of male sexuality. So while the Bible is indeed negative about sex outside of marriage, we mustn't miss how positive it is about sex within marriage and how much that is celebrated. So verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. End of verse 19, may you ever be captivated by her love, literally intoxicated by her love. The Bible speaks in this passage reflected of both deep, deep friendship and wonderful sexual fulfillment within married life. And I take it, therefore, wisdom is for married couples to work on both of those things. Those of you who are married will need to work at your sex life. Some of us who are unmarried can't ever imagine ever being needing to be told that. But actually, I've seen enough marriages up close to know that it's not automatic. Married couples are to work at being sexually pleasing and considerate to their spouse. And there may well be a number of couples this morning who are struggling in that area. It is increasingly common, particularly I think amongst the over 50s, your libido changes. There's a study recently that talked about how common erectile dysfunction is amongst men over 50. And these can be very, very difficult things to talk about with your spouse, which is why I'm raising the issue now. We'll need to work hard at your sex life. We'll need to work hard at your friendship, to invest good time in one another. Not likely to drift into that in the busyness of life. Pray that your spouse would become your best friend if they are not already. And work hard at upholding your marriage. Well, before I leave that point, let me just say a couple of things to those of us who aren't married. Firstly, we need to pray for the marriages in our church. We need to pray for their protection, for their prospering. All of us have a stake in the marriages at St. Mary's remaining strong. So those of us who are single need to do what we can to support our married friends. Think about ways we might serve them. Questions we might, from time to time, ask them. Next, we need to uphold the Bible's teaching in our own lives to avoid sexual behavior for as long as we are unmarried. We remember that Jesus himself was single and celibate. It is not the life of being unfulfilled as a human to be celibate. If we hope to get married one day, well, let's do all that we can now to become people who it would be wise for someone else to marry. But above all else, we need to remember that in Christ we are married. That language of intoxication in Proverbs 5 can be very hard for us to hear if we're single. It's something we would long to have in our own lives. But it's ultimately a picture of what we will experience in Christ for eternity. That marriage between Jesus and his bride, the church, that is the ultimate reality. Human marriage is but the temporary picture of that permanent, eternal marriage. So as those who are married in Christ, let's uphold our spiritual marriage and remain faithful to him. And then fourthly and finally this morning, we need to remember God is watching. Verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. There's a warning in that verse. I was talking to someone recently who commutes on the motorways a lot, and he was telling me about those average speed cameras that you get now along the kind of long roadworks. And he was telling me his kind of technique for avoiding them. He kind of knows where they all are. He makes sure on the run-up to them, he gets himself behind a lorry at just the right sort of angle and distance that the camera won't pick him up. And then he says, it's great, you skip one, you can drive as fast as you like until you get to the next one. And you try and miss that one as well. No idea if that works or not. It may well do, but it won't work with God. There is no place you can kind of duck out of God's sight. No blind spot. Hebrews chapter 4 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You can fool a lot of other people. It is possible to keep certain habits, even certain relationships, hidden from people close to you. It is not possible to keep them hidden from the Lord. He knows the thoughts we have. He knows the fantasies we play out in our mind. He knows the websites we visit. And he knows everything we do. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord. That is a warning. It is also, I think, a wonderful encouragement because, friends, it means when we are battling, when we are striving to be faithful to God in the face of temptation, he sees our faithfulness. It may well be that no one else really does get the kind of temptation that you are experiencing. No one else really does understand what you are having to fight against. But God sees it. He knows it. And he sees your every act of faithfulness. That passage in Hebrews 4 goes on to say, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus suffered with us when he came to this world. He was tempted in every way, yet remained without sin. But because he was tempted in every way, he is able to sympathize. So let's pray to him. He will always understand our struggles. It makes him such a wonderful Savior. And more than that, he didn't just suffer with us, he suffered for us, bearing the penalty we deserve. All of us will have failed in some way in this area, whether thought, word, or deed. Some of us may have failed significantly and are still living with the consequences of that. But in Christ, we can know full and complete forgiveness. The Old Testament says that it's as far as the east is from the west. So far has God removed our sin from us. If we belong to Christ, God cannot see you and your sin at the same time. That is how far he has removed your sin from you. What a wonderful Savior we have to flee to in our moments of temptation and to come to for forgiveness in our moments of failure. Well, friends, as we finish, let's bow our heads, maybe have a moment of quiet before we pray. Again, I'm conscious this is sensitive ground for many of us. If anyone needs to stay and have a quiet word with someone or pray afterwards, you'd be very, very welcome to do that. Any number of us would be delighted to pray with you if you would like that. Let's bow our heads and pray now. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. Help us, our Father, to continue to pay attention to your wisdom, to listen well to your words of insight. We thank you for giving us wisdom in the pages of this book. Help us to be those who take your words, your wisdom, very much to heart. Teach us in this whole area, Father, to live with the grain of how you've made us to be. And in a culture that is so fixated on sexual gratification, we pray you would help us to resist temptation, not to go with the flow, but to be faithful to you. Again, trusting that your word is always a good word, that your concern is for our flourishing. Father, many of us will have found these words painful this morning, even wounding, but we remember that faithful are the wounds of a friend. So strengthen us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.